The ladies just sang, "My Jesus, I love thee." Do you love Jesus? Last week was what the world calls a secular holiday. Last Sunday, Valentine's Day. How many of you men remembered it was Valentine's Day? Raise your hand. Put it up high. All right. How many of your men, your wife's not sitting with you today because you didn't remember? No. there's nothing wrong with making sure that you are loving your husband, loving your wife like you should. Well, proper love ends up in marriage if it's between a man and a woman. And we see here a wedding that Jesus told us about in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told us about a wedding. Now, if you don't understand the marriage custom of that day, this really makes no sense to you at all. I met a young lady one time. She was traveling with a music group from the college, and she had all these bridal magazines. And she was always looking at the gowns, and she'd dog-ear a certain page if she saw the gown she liked, and all these different things, and wedding cakes and all that kind of stuff. And I said, "You do this trip after trip. You're studying those. Are you planning your wedding?" She said, "Oh, yes." That sort of surprised me because I didn't know that she had a guy that she was interested in. And I said, "Oh." So I jokingly said, "When are you getting married?" And she said, "In 2 years, in June." That really surprised me. And I said, "Who are you getting married to?" She said, "I don't know yet." Now, this young lady didn't know who she was going to marry, but she was going to get married in 2 years, in June. And that doesn't make sense, because in our culture, we know when the wedding date is. She even knew when her wedding date was, even though she didn't know who her groom was going to be. But we know that. And here you have a story that Christ tells us of a bride and her attendees who did not know when the wedding day was. You say, what is that all about? Well, pick it up in chapter 25, verse 11. He tells about not the virgins who were prepared for their wedding, but some who weren't prepared. In verse 11, he said, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Now let's read verse 13 out loud together. Ready? Begin. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." What on earth is it? He's telling about a wedding, and then he talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of himself. What's that all about? Well, we're going to find out. Let's pray. God, speak through me this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm going to lift you up. I pray you would draw men, lost men and women, saved men and women to you, and that we'd be ready for your second coming. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, let's look at this parable so we can understand it, because it has some kind of application to us. In verse 13, it says, "Watch ye therefore." And ye is you plural, all of us. Because we're supposed to be ready for the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And the Bible says we don't know the hour when he's going to come. We're just supposed to be ready. Now, here was the marriage custom of that day. A father of a man, or even a little boy, and the father of a woman, or even a little girl. They could be 1 year old. Not the father, but the children. Would get together, and they would arrange a marriage. There are still parts of the world where marriages are arranged today. And by the way, Mr. and Mrs. and Miss Know-It-All Americans, they have a lower divorce rate than we do. Just saying. They say, all right, someday my son will marry your daughter. And someday my daughter will marry your son. And dowry, money will be exchanged and so forth. And the deal is done. Then, years later, the couple gets together. And they have a ceremony where they promise themselves to each other. That's called, we would call that the marriage, but that's called an espousal. It's an engagement, but it's stronger than an engagement in all our culture is. We'll get to that in a second. But I want to point out some things here. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened," kingdom of heaven, professing Christianity, "be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." Now, folks, the Bible teaches us, keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back here always, but keep your finger here and go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible tells us that we have been espoused. We have been promised. We have been foreordained to be married at a previous time. Those who are born again Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained," he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, "but was manifest in these last times for you." So, verse number 18 says, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." The teaching of keeping this law and that law and being good enough to get to heaven. That's not what redeems us. But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He never sinned, so he could die on a cross for our sins. When he approached John the Baptist and the crowd at the Jordan River, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when was this all planned? Before, verse 20, the foundation of the world. Before you were born, before I was born, before Adam was and Eve was, this marriage was arranged. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which was a very carnal, a very fleshly church. It was a church that really was dating the devil. You read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and every sin you can imagine, the church members were guilty of. And Paul tells them that's not the way it should be. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Why? "For I have espoused you, promised you, committed you, engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin," who's our husband? "To Christ." And so, before the foundation of the world, Jesus paid the marriage price for us. It was planned in the mind of eternal mind of God before the foundation of the world, carried out on the cross of Calvary. And we are espoused, if we're born again Christians, to Jesus Christ. I don't have the right, and you don't have the right to do our own thing. We don't have the right to say, "Well, I know this probably isn't the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it. I have eternal life. I'm going to do it. I'm still saved. Once saved, always saved. And eternal is eternal, and everlasting is everlasting." But we don't have that right. We can't cheat on the one that we're espoused to. Go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, this is a dilemma that Joseph faced. He was espoused to a woman named Mary. They weren't yet married. They hadn't consummated their marriage. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." How serious is that? It's so serious that he thought about divorcing her. We say they were just engaged. Why'd they have to get divorced? That's what I'm trying to point out to you. the espousal was so binding that it could only be broken with a writing of divorcement for the cause of fornication, Jesus Christ taught. Fornication is sex before marriage. So Joseph is sitting there, and he learns that the one that he's going to marry, we call his fiancée, is pregnant, and he is considering divorcing her. That word put away, well, two words, put away in the English, in the Greek, is divorce. Now, he respected her. He probably was heartbroken. He was going to do this privately. He could, under the law of Moses, called for a council to have her stoned to death. But he was going to divorce her privately. You see how strong the espousal was? It took a writing of divorcement, only in the case of fornication, to break it. Now the Bible says you and I are espoused to Christ. We're espoused to Christ. Back to Matthew chapter 25. After the espousal took place, they didn't have a wedding reception and then go off on their honeymoon and physically consummate their marriage. After the promises were made between the parents and then between the couple themselves, the groom left her for a while. And she was to tend to herself and get ready for her husband. And he was to go and do something before he came back for her. He was to go and prepare a home for her. It amazes me these guys and girls get married today and live with mommy and daddy. That's not biblical, by the way. The Bible says, for instance, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. If you have two husbands in a home, you've got two heads. And anybody with two heads is a freak. And you've got two cooks in the kitchen, and how good's that going to work? Who's going to be the head of the home? The father or the new groom? So, the groom would make his promises and she would make her promises. And then while she was getting ready for him to come back for her, he would go and prepare a place for her. He had up to 1 year to come up with a suitable home for her. Now, I don't know why they did it this way. But at any time when their home was ready, he could come and get her unannounced. Folks, and turn to John chapter 14. Man, this is good. Jesus knew the turbulence and the persecution that he was going to go through and the death. But not only that, he knew what the disciples themselves were going to go through. And look at this blessed promise he makes to them in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I noticed that here in this area, some people are well enough off financially that they'll buy one house and a house beside it, bulldoze them both, and build a really big house, right? That's happening up and down your streets around here. And some of those houses look pretty impressive. I drove by one this morning on the way here from the hotel, and I thought from a distance, Pastor, it was a Best Western hotel or something over there on the left, and then I saw it was just somebody's mansion when I got up next to it. There wasn't any sign telling what hotel it was. And I laughed at myself because of what I thought about it. But those impressive places are just what man can prepare. Think of the God who spits the sun out over all his creation every morning, who spoke and the mountains came into being, spoke and the seas came into being, spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me because we are his bride. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's the biggest thing to you about going to heaven? Oh, man, I'm going to see my grandma. Oh, I'm going to see my mom and dad. I'm going to see my brother there. I want to see my wife there. There's going to be a big marriage feast there. You go down south, man, they preach about the food that's going to be at the marriage feast. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's probably in the book of Hezekiah. And they say there's going to be some big sides of pork there. You say, pork, God cursed that. But yeah, but we're in the age where he blessed it, you see. And they'll say there's going to be some pork roast, and it's going to have some nice brown gravy and grits, and you pour that gravy over those grits, and there's going to be some mashed potatoes, and there's going to be some big macaroni and cheese casserole with a double layer of melted cheese on it, and there's going to be some biscuits, nice hot biscuits slathered in butter, and they go on and on. There's going to be some banana pudding. You never have a meal down south without having banana pudding. And I mean, people are jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. That's not the big thing about heaven, folks. Is that the big thing about a wedding? You know the custom where you take a spoon and go ding 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 on the glass, and when you do that, what's supposed to happen? The couple's supposed to kiss, right? Can you say ding, 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 ding? And the groom goes, oh boy, I get to kiss her again. And she goes, no, 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 look at our cake. Man, that's so good, that cake. And then later, ding, 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 ding. And he goes, no, 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 man, that punch is really good. Isn't that punch good? And then ding, 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 ding. And he gets ready to give her a big kiss. And she goes, no, look at my bridesmaid's gowns. They're so beautiful. Folks, the big thing about our marriage to Christ is, at least from his perspective, he said that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. From his perspective, he gets to be with his bride. And if you're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, after you do a certain thing or a certain thing happens in your life, you're cheating on the one that you're espoused to. We're to love him, he said, with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And look what he said. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What did he do? He just promised that he's coming back. Oh, Brother Miller, I've heard that for years. I've heard he's coming. Well, congratulations, you just made the Bible. Because the Bible says that in the last days there will be scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? When's he going to keep his promise? Everything's the way as it's always been. You say, now that you brought it up, Brother Miller, why hasn't he come back? Well, the book of 2 Peter says that he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, like we are. You know, sometimes we promise people things and we don't keep our promises, but that's not God. The Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen. They will be done. Well, then why didn't he come back? Why didn't he come back last night? He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ did not come back last night so that you would have one more opportunity to come to him, repent, trust him to be your Lord and Savior. Well, thank God I'm saved. He didn't come back last night so that your mother or your father or your grandchildren or your neighbors or your workmates would have one more opportunity for you to try to reach them. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he said, whither I go, you know where I'm going, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? But we don't know how to get there. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say the Baptist church is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm a Baptist. He didn't say the Methodist church is way, the truth, and the life. He did not say the Lutheran church is the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say the Catholic church is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said of himself, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't happen this way, but if when you died, you were at the pearly gates, and God said, why should I let you in? There's only one answer that'll get you in. Jesus is my Savior. Oh, you just can't be that sure. You can if Jesus is your Savior. Because the Bible says this in 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. The Bible says that eternal life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, not who have been catechized, confirmed, baptized, who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then assurance, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See how definite it is? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now when that, go back to Matthew 25, when that home had been prepared by the groom, he would come unannounced. And the bride and her attendees had to be ready at any time. And the Bible tells us here of five who were ready and five who weren't. Look at verse 2. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. We lost our electricity 6 times in one night a couple weeks ago. And after a couple times, I said to my wife, let's get our lamps out. We keep a couple lamps for such an occasion because we live way out in the country. And we got our lamps out, and I said, is there oil in the lamp? If there's no oil in the lamp, you're not going to have light. And the Bible says here, five of these virgins had oil in their lamp, and five didn't. The Bible says in verse number 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones, five of them, said to the wise, five of them, oh no, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That wick will only burn for a few seconds without the oil, folks. But the wise answered, saying, verse 9, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And here's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. And the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Here's another sad statement. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Notice the door was shut. What's that about? Well, that's like all those years Noah was building the ark. The Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to those people that God's judgment was coming and that they would perish if they didn't get in the ark. One day God told the folks to get in the ark, and he brought the animals into the ark. And the Bible doesn't say Noah shut the door. The Bible doesn't say Noah and his son shut the door. The Bible says God shut them up in the ark. And when the fountains of the deep were broken up and the rains came and people cried out for one more chance, let us in, Noah, let us in. He couldn't do it because God had shut the door. The second coming of Christ is going to find some people without oil in their lamps. You say, what is that talking about? How many of you remember the little kid's song? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. How many of you remember that song? Okay. What's that talking about? The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost is the oil in our lamp. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the Bible says if the Holy Ghost is not in you, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is not one of his. Is there oil in your lamp? Was there ever a day when you called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Opened up your heart's door to the Savior and the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you? If not, you're not saved. There's no oil in your lamp. And when Jesus comes back to you, the door will be shut. Oh no, I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back, if I see a whole bunch of Christians missing, I'll know what happened. And I'll get on my knees and ask God to forgive me. No, you won't. It's very clear in the Bible that people who have heard the gospel, who did not trust Christ as their Savior, when Christ comes and catches away, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe, 6 and 7, or it's the last two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, catches away to meet him in the air, his bride. The Bible says those left behind will not get saved. You see, the door will be shut. The Bible says that they will receive strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. What's that talking about, strong delusion? Well, they'll not believe the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Oh, this is what we heard about, the rapture, the second coming of Christ. Let's ask Jesus to save us now. They're going to have strong delusion. Not just confusion, delusion that they'll believe a lie. Say, what is that? I don't know for sure. But a few years ago, a movie came out, The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Maybe when all these people are missing, President Obama will get on TV, or whoever is president, and say, don't worry, folks. We're investigating this thing. And some aliens with spaceships came down and took a bunch of your neighbors and family members last night. You say, oh, you think people are going to believe something like that? Let's see. In this day and age of such enlightened people as we are, people actually believe in zombies. They believe we came from monkeys and polywogs. People actually believe in vampires. Well, what's so unbelievable then about a spaceship or ships that come down and beam a bunch of people up? Oh, has there ever been something like that that people spend multi-millions of dollars worth watching at the theater? Huh? I don't know really what it's going to be, but the Bible's clear. They'll receive a strong delusion that they believe not the truth. The door will be shut. This is a serious thing. Some of them will say, Lord, Lord, let me in. Didn't I prophesy in your name and in your name do many wonderful works? Notice, being pastor of Ocean County Baptist Church, being an evangelist and prophesying and preaching is not going to get me or you to heaven. The Bible will say that he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting punishment. I never knew you. Oh, you're counting on your good works to get you into heaven? Did not I do many wonderful works? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting punishment. I never knew you. And here you have Jesus saying, the bridegroom says, I know you not. And then he makes the application in verse 13. He said, well, that's a nifty wedding story. I'm glad to learn that custom. He didn't tell us just to entertain us. On this, the whatever day, 21st day or whatever, February 2016. He says, watch therefore, for ye, you plural, know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Look at chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look at Matthew 24, 44. Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready. Have oil in your lamp. Have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. Trust in Christ as your Savior. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? You say, I'm a Christian. There's oil in my lamp. Well, is your lamp trimmed and bright? Jesus said, Christian, let your light so shine before men that as they behold your good works, people ought to know you're a Christian at work. They ought to know you're a Christian at school. They ought to know that you're a Christian in the neighborhood. Not because you brag about it. They just behold your goodness. As they behold your good works, they shall glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, let your light so shine before men. There should be no doubt that the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining through your lips and through your life. You see. Hey, is there anything in your life that shouldn't be there at the coming of your bridegroom? What do you mean? Well, the Bible says this. Everybody that has this hope in himself ought to purify himself even as he is pure. Why? So that we not be ashamed at his coming. Is there anything on your computer? Anything on your iPad? Are there any channels? Man, I got some channels that came on my television. And I said, what are these? And I'm looking at them, and I said, I didn't order these. And I'm just going through them, bing, 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 and I boop, 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 and I got that one off. Right there, naked people. And I called them up. I said, what? Where did this come from? Oh, you've been such a faithful customer for so many years. We awarded you extra channels. I said, we'll take this one off, and this one off, and this one off, and this one off. Leave the NFL game day package on. Take these off, these other things. But is there anything there by your design? Maybe it's not a special channel. Maybe it's just an ordinary channel with all the dams and hells and taking God's name in vain. What are you even watching that program for? Well, I shake my head and say, oh my, what are they saying that? No, what are you watching it for? Is there anything in your closet? Are there any clothes? Or lack thereof. The Bible says we should purify ourselves even as he is pure, so we won't be ashamed at his coming. Hey, is there any command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that you willingly disobey? When God says thou shalt and we don't, that's sin. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to purify ourselves even as he is pure, so that when he comes for us, we'll not be ashamed at his coming, Christians. And if you're here and you're not yet saved, God put you in this service this morning so that you would not perish, but come to repentance, come to Christ. In fact, God says, come now. Not next week. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Not come and join the church, come and get baptized, come and get catechized. He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Let's pray. Lord, have your way in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for the young man who by invitation of two Ocean County Baptist Church members. Yesterday they invited him, and he came to the early service. And he came forward, and he prayed, and he trusted Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Thank you, Lord. If anybody in this room has their hope in their good works, or their church membership, or their catechism, or their confirmation, or their baptism, or any other thing, help them to drop those things and help them to receive the gift of God, Romans 6:23, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself. Help Christians to be ready, and help lost people to get ready this very hour by trusting Christ as their Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Brother Miller, I don't just hope so, want to, think so, but I have Bible assurance that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've received God's gift of eternal life, just like you would receive any other gift, by trusting Christ as my Savior. And I have Bible assurance, verses like, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And my trust is in Christ to get me to heaven. I have Bible assurance that I'm part of the bride and he's my groom. And where he is, I'll be with him forever. If that's your assurance, would you raise your hand? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm not asking you to do something that God doesn't say. I could say, how many of you women are married? If you're married, raise your hand. You'd raise your hand. If you're in the bride of Christ, you have Bible assurance of that. Praise the Lord. If you're not, today's the day that you need to say yes to Jesus. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Do not turn him away. Christian, how many of you would say, I just raised my hand, I have Bible assurance, I'm on my way to heaven, but God has spoke to me about some things in my life that ought not to be there or things that should be there. And I want to be ready for the second coming of Christ. I want to be ready when my bridegroom cometh. And there's some things I want to confess and forsake to him today. You're not going to confess them to me, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you say, Brother Miller, I want my robes to be white. And I want to be pure, even as he's pure. And there's some things in my life I'm going to ask God to forgive me about, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to take care of them. Maybe it's something literal you need to take out of your closet or off your computer or something. Maybe it's a heart attitude. I don't know. But you're going to ask God. He spoke to you about something, and you're going to ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you. And you want me to pray for you, not that he'll forgive you. He promised he'd do that. But you want me to pray for you that God will help you to begin to live victorious in that area of your life. I'd be glad to pray that way. Would you raise your hand, Christian? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. God, please be with these 18 people, and if there are more, please be with them. Whatever it is that you've showed them, help them not to pray about it, but confess it and forsake it. If it's something they should be doing, help them to do it. If it's something they shouldn't be doing, help them to get rid of it. And thank you for your blood, which 1 John 1:7 says cleanses us of all sin. Help them to live victoriously, not keep wallowing in this sin. Help them to be ready, purified when you come for your bride. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. How many of you would say, Brother Miller, I am a Christian, but there's some people I love or I know, and I'm burdened for them. I'm praying for them. Would you join me, Brother Miller, in praying they'll get saved? I will. I'd be glad to do it. How many of you have somebody like that on your heart? Would you raise your hand? Not everybody, but almost everybody. God, I don't know who all these people are burdened for. It might be a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a workmate or a bowling buddy. I don't know. Fishing buddy, I don't know. Whoever it is, help these people who raised their hands to have the opportunity to witness to them or invite them to church or win them by kindness to you. God, help them to sow the seed or water the seed or harvest the seed. Help them to get saved before it's too late. The people that they're burdened for. And God, we ask you to do this because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If he's knocking at the door of your heart today, won't you open that door and ask him to be your Savior? Save your soul. Say, how would I do that? Very simply, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're going to trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, not your works, not something else, why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, here's a prayer, folks. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my heart and save me. I'm a sinner. Save my soul. I'm trusting you to be my Savior. If you just prayed that prayer in a minute, now Pastor and I are the only ones looking, and we're not going to come to you and embarrass you. Lots of people just raised their hands on that last point. We didn't embarrass anybody. We won't embarrass you. But if you just prayed and opened up your heart to the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, would you testify that by the upraised hand? I just prayed just now, and I meant it when I asked Jesus to be my Savior just now. Did you just do that? All right, one last question. How many of you would say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I understand everything you're saying. I might be a little confused. Pray for me that before I die and go to hell, God would make it clear to me and I could know for sure I was part of the bride of Christ. I'd be glad to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? You're not sure you're saved. All right, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone else? God, I pray that you'll be with this man. Make it clear to him. You said you're not the author of confusion. Make it clear to him. And I pray that before it's too late, one day he takes his last breath on earth and his next breath in hell, I pray that he'd be able to open up the door of his heart and trust you as his Savior. Make it clear to anybody else here who's not saved that they get saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.